So if we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22, name the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. At the start of last week's study, we did a very brief overview of where we were at in the book of Samuel, so I won't go through that again because we sort of covered that already. But just to point out, when you think of 2 Samuel, when you think of certain books in the Bible, you think of certain themes. When you think of 2 Samuel, you should really think of the Davidic covenant, so the covenant that God made with King David, that his throne would, and his kingdom would be established forever, and that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7, and what we talk about today revisits that theme. But we're up to chapter 22, verse 21. So we covered the first 20 verses last week, and today we're going to cover about 30 verses, and I want to finish chapter 22 today so we can do chapter 23 and 24 next week and the week after, possibly. I remember when we used to run a Bible study at Obsphere years ago, we used to almost do one verse every week, which was really, took us like a whole year to do the first epistle of John, which is like four chapters. But we won't go through that painstaking exercise in these three chapters. But verses 21 to 31, chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, we'll just read it briefly and then we'll pick out the eyes of it and contemplate a bit. So verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. I probably should start, for those of you who weren't here last week, just on this chapter. It's a psalm of a song, it's a song of deliverance and thanks. Its biblical parallel is Psalm 18. So remember, Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel chapter 22 are pretty much the same, word for word, except for a few words here and there. But ultimately, it's a psalm, and it's whacked on to the back of 2 Samuel 22 because it's really a summary of David's victory over his enemies. Chapters 22, 23, and 24 of 2 Samuel are non-chronological, so they are not consistent with the chronology of the rest of the book. But it's a psalm, and it can be read as a standalone prayer of thanks and deliverance. So in the first 20 verses, David expresses that the Lord is his rock, his deliverer, his refuge. And in verse 2 and 3, he uses descriptions like my shield, my horn, my stronghold, my saviour. Really intense and passionate praise for the Lord. And then the following 17 verses talks about the trouble that the Lord delivered him from. So now we're up to verse 21, which is sort of starts on a new theme. After having thanked God for deliverance and describing the Lord's deliverance from his troubles and his enemies, we then go into, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful, with the blameless man you will show yourself blameless, with the pure you will show yourself pure, and with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So you will have noticed in these 10 verses that David describes himself as blameless, clean in the eyes of the Lord. And it sort of begs the question, is King David blind to his own sinfulness? Why is he praising himself so much? The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, the cleanness of my hands. I have kept the ways of the Lord. He has recompensed me. Is he blind to what he did previously? He had Uriah killed. He slept with Uriah's wife. He had blood on his hands. Is he blind to his own sinfulness? What's he talking about? He even describes himself as blameless. When you read earlier chapters of 2 Samuel, David doesn't appear to be blameless at all. He appears to be a sinner like you and me. The key is in the word blameless. When you read the Hebrew, blameless does not mean perfect. It means someone who's in the right direction. He is whole, he is complete in integrity, but he's not flawless, he's not perfect. And so when David says, I am blameless, what he's saying is, I am wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. Yes, I have my imperfections. Yes, I have my sin. Yes, I have my flaws. But I am complete in integrity in my desire to serve and follow and worship the Lord. He doesn't present, and we see the word blameless described of a few people in the Bible, like Elizabeth and Zechariah were blameless. Doesn't mean they were perfect or flawless, because if you were perfect, you'd be the Son of God. But they were whole and complete in their devotion to the Lord, despite their imperfections. And that's what David means when he says, I am blameless, in verse, where does it say, verse 24, I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. So he's not claiming perfection, but a wholeheartedness to the Lord and his commitment to the Lord. And when you look at verses 21 to 31, there's really a mainstream doctrine that comes through. And the mainstream doctrine, this is not earth-shattering, but it's a doctrine that appears from the books of the law in the Old Testament right through to Revelation, that if you faithfully follow the Lord, and if you esteem his word by obeying it, if you faithfully follow and you obey him, you can expect his blessing in every area of your life. I'll say that again. If you, the theme of verses 21 to 31, if you faithfully follow the Lord and obey him, you can expect his blessing. Which is why I want to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you haven't read this chapter, go home and read it, word for word, and read it slowly, because it mimics the theme of verses 21 to 31 in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Deuteronomy 28 is a fascinating chapter. It's verses 1 through to 21. In fact, beyond that, verses 1 through to 48 is broken up into two parts. The first half of the chapter is, if you obey the Lord, like what David is saying, I'm clean in his eyes, I faithfully follow the Lord, then these are the blessings you can expect. And it lists them for 22 verses. And then in the following 22 verses, if you don't obey the Lord and you are not faithful to him, these are the curses you can expect. And when you look at the curses, they are the direct opposite of the blessings. And more. So just to give you a flavour, have you got Deuteronomy 28 open? It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Then it starts to list them. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. The blessings of the Lord will overtake. Not just be upon you, but overwhelm you, overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord. And then the list starts. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your storehouses, in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God. He will establish you as a whole people. And when you go on and on, the blessings are listed. And then you read the curses. If you disobey and you don't want to faithfully follow me, cursed shall you be in the city and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. Not blessed shall be the fruit of your body, but cursed. and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. They're pretty serious curses. But they are for those who do not obey the voice of the Lord, in verse 15, and do not observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which he commands today. And all these curses will come upon you and overtake you, just like the blessings overtake the godly. So the beautiful thing about verses 21 to 31 is the theme when David is saying, I'm blameless in his eyes, I am recompensed according to my righteousness. And the recompense that we see is listed in Deuteronomy 28, the list of blessings, and if you don't faithfully follow, the list of curses. There's a story that my spiritual father told me. He once had somebody confess to him, and he was a drug addict. And this drug addict didn't want to repent. He said, I'm addicted, and I actually don't mind it. And so my spiritual father opened up Deuteronomy 28, but he didn't start with verse 1, he started with verse 22, the precise verse, the half that begins with the curses. And he started reading to him. And then about halfway through the curses, the drug addict said, stop. That's enough for me. I understand. I get the message that I need to repent. Because my spiritual father was saying to this addict, do you want me to continue reading these list of curses? Because if you are stubborn in your ways, this is precisely what will happen to you. You will be cursed and you will regret it if you don't repent. And so just reading a few verses from those curses was enough to scare this addict into repentance. But it shouldn't scare us, of course, because we're not, as you know, the fact that we're here means that we're seeking him and we're devoted to him, so we can, provided we faithfully follow him, expect his blessing. The same theme is mentioned in another psalm. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. So the theme for these 10 verses in 2 Samuel 22 is if you faithfully follow the Lord, if anyone does, he can expect the Lord's blessing. And that's exactly what the Lord echoed in the gospel. He who honours me, him my Father will honour. If you honour the Lord, he will honour you. In your career, in your work, in every area of your life. And you already know that, in your studies, in your service, in your family, in your children. You can expect his blessings. I wanted to mention a few sayings of the fathers on a few aspects of these 10 verses, and then we'll move to the next section. On this subject of blameless, verse 24, I was blameless before him, David says. One father says, I will be blameless with him, with that very one who himself blameless suffered on the cross for my iniquities. So this father was saying, I should be blameless because the one who suffered for my iniquities was himself blameless. And so he was blameless for me, I should be blameless for him. St. Augustine, on this verse 27, which says, with the pure you will show yourself pure, or with the holy, some translation says, you will show yourself holy. St. Augustine says, there is a deeply hidden sense in which you are known as holy with the holy because you make them holy. You are known as holy with the holy because you make them holy. I'll say that again. You are known as holy with the holy because you make them holy. In other words, the holy know you because you are holy and you make them holy. And so there's this beautiful connection of holiness. Verse 29, you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. St. Augustine on this verse says, let the grace of God come, let it enlighten a person's darkness. Let grace take possession of the human mind and turn it to its own light. So if there's darkness in my life, the invitation is, according to St. Augustine, this verse, the Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Let the grace of God come and let it enlighten a person's darkness. And there's this consistency with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am the light. And if you're afraid of the light, then, and you want to live in darkness, then you're hiding something. Another father, Eusebius, says on this subject of enlightening darkness, even the shadows with which I was once covered, you will scatter entirely, so that their memory does not enter my mind. So Saint historian Eusebius says, it's not just darkness that you enlighten, but even the shadows, just the remnants of my sin, you've scattered entirely, so that their memory isn't even on my mind. And that's the sign of somebody who's truly repented, that not only are they not living in darkness, but even the shadow, the remnant, the taste of sin does not enter my mind, is what Eusebius is saying. Even the shadows with which I was once covered, you will scatter entirely. Again, on the Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Another father says, just as the eye is the lamp of the body, so the lamp of the soul is the mind. And unless Christ pours the oil of his grace, there will not be light within. So what's the lamp of the body? The eye. That's what the gospel says. And this father extends it and says, I will go one step further and say, the lamp of the soul is the mind. Because whatever you feed your mind with, eventually makes its way into your heart and soul. If you fill your mind with prayers and fill your mind with the Word of God, it will make its way and bury itself deep. That's why David says in another psalm, I have hidden your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And vice versa, if you fill your mind with filth, then it will make its way in, and you live in darkness. Eye is the lamp of the body, the lamp of the soul is the mind. Verse 30, what's this wall? By my God, I can leap over a wall. The fathers sat there and thought, well, what is this wall? By my God, I can leap over a wall. Is David really boasting about being able to do hurdles and long jump? What do you mean jumping over a wall? St. Augustine says, I shall leap over the wall that sins have built between humanity and the heavenly Jerusalem. St. Augustine says this wall that David is talking about is like the wall of sin between heaven and earth, between humanity and the Jerusalem above. And by my God, by his grace, and by his Holy Spirit living in me, and by his sacrifice, and by the mysteries of grace in the church, I can leap over the wall that sins have built. By my God, I can leap over the wall. And then one other father, Abba Pimen, one of the desert fathers, made it more personal. He says it's not just the wall between humanity and heaven, but in fact it's a brazen wall that is a person's will. A person's will, so my will, my desire to do something, is a brazen wall and a stone hurled between himself and God. If one puts it aside, he can say the words of the psalm, in my God I shall go over a wall. So that wall is your stubborn will. And Abba Pimen is saying, once you overcome your will, or you can overcome your will and your stubbornness by God's grace. And if you put aside your will and overcome it, you can say with David, by my God I have leapt over the wall of my stubbornness and my will to do what I want, and instead do what he wants. So that's St. Augustine, Abba Pimen. A few fathers have contemplated on this wall. So that's verses 21 to 31. I want to move on to the next part of chapter 22, or Psalm 18, really. Verse 32. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. Isn't that sweet? Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. Can you see the contrast? Last week we were talking about David's enemies pursuing him. And then in the same song of thanks and deliverance, it's really switched because God is his deliverer. I have pursued my enemies. That's very different to verse 5. The waves of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. That's very different to verse 38. I pursued my enemies. I have destroyed them and wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. He scattered them. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord, the same David that was hiding from Saul and fleeing from him, now says, the foreigners are hiding from me. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock, let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. This chapter ends with the same spirit with which it started. And sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. So what's the theme of these 20 verses? The Lord is establishing David, and he's establishing David's kingdom. The first bit was about the Lord being praised for delivering David. The second section was about David saying, well, I've been blameless before you, and you've rewarded me accordingly. And the third section is David really saying, well, not only has he rewarded me, but he will also establish me and my kingdom. And in fact, foreigners are coming and are bowing before me, because God has established my throne. And in fact, the throne that is being established is forevermore, which takes you back to the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, a covenant that death couldn't destroy, that time couldn't exhaust, that sin couldn't annul. So in the first 10 verses of those 20, David's celebrating the power that establishes his kingdom. And then in the last 10 verses, David is looking around and he's seeing foreigners serve him and serve his kingdom. And the whole dominant really note or theme of this last part of chapter 22 is God, the Lord's power establishing the kingdom. Because like we said last week, this chapter is not about a great and powerful king. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ being a great and powerful God and delivering David from his enemies. There's a theme, this type of theme in this last 20 verses about his kingdom being established and victory being granted to David reminds me of an incident in English history where the Battle of Agincourt, you know, the Battle of, any historians here? Battle of Agincourt, Henry V play? Henry V of England, Shakespeare. In 1415, in the 15th century, the English battled against the French, and Henry V, everyone knows Henry VIII as the man who split the church because created his own church, the Church of England, because he wanted to divorce his wife, and Catholics said no. But Henry V, after defeating the French at the Battle of Agincourt, told all his soldiers to get off their horses. And he said, I want you to bow down to the ground. And I want you to say this. And he quoted Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give the glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. So why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? He prostrated, Henry V prostrated himself to the ground, and then he told his army to get on their knees and to bow, and to say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give the glory. And so in these 20 verses, this is precisely the theme of this last section of chapter 22. It's David saying, not unto me, but to you, O Lord, we give the glory. You've established your kingdom, you've defeated my enemies, and I am enthroned over all these foreigners that are now coming to serve me. Foreigners I was hiding from are now my servants. What have the fathers said on a few verses? They commented on the deer. In verse 34, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on high places. This is what St. Augustine says. He who made my feet perfect like a deer's, who had made my love perfect to leap over the thorny, dark entanglements of this world, he will set me on the high places. He will direct my gaze to my heavenly habitation, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. So God is setting my feet in heaven. He's leading me to heaven. And my feet are perfect. And not only will he make my feet perfect, but he will make my love, St. Augustine says, perfect. To leap over, again, this whole concept of leaping. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, sets me on high places, or leaping to high places, leaping to heaven, leaping to the heavenly habitations. Why? So I can be filled, St. Augustine says, with all the fullness of God. So not only does God give us feet like the feet of a deer to leap, but he also makes us leap over the wall and makes our love perfect towards him. Another father says on this image of a deer, the same deer is swift in course, as also are the righteous who look heavenward. So just like, not only do you have the strength, the perfection of a deer's feet to take you to the right place, but in the same way a deer is swift, we the righteous are also, or at least should be, swift to righteousness, and swift to holiness, and swift to godliness. And think in your own life, am I swift? Am I swift to prayer? Am I swift to coming to church? Am I swift to fasting? Am I swift to searching and reading the scriptures? Am I swift to confession? Am I swift to the sacraments? The righteous, just like the deer is swift and moves quickly, we also should be moving swiftly in the right direction of righteousness and perfection. But that's not all he says. He goes on to say, not earthward, who seek the sub- we should be seeking the sublime, and this from a single lover of the heavenly kingdom. Although there are others, this is the same quote, who try to draw us into the valleys of iniquity and lead us away, our God, like an overseer of our struggles, stirs us to suitable excellence, and his grace fulfills that very thing. So Satan and the world is trying to bring us down to a valley of iniquity. But God is giving us grace, so like a deer leaps, we can leap out of that valley and leap heavenward. And it's not us, it's his grace that fulfills that very thing. That's Eusebius. God oversees our struggles. We're struggling in the valley of iniquity, and it's almost like he gives us the feet of a deer to swiftly leap out of that valley of sin with his grace. What about verse 38? I pointed that out when we were reading it. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. One father says, not only do we avoid the ones pursuing us as we flee, but we pursue our enemies and we seize them and we do not turn back until they fail. The Father is saying, don't be afraid of your enemies. You know, the devil is your enemy, and temptations are your enemy, and sin is your enemy. Not only do we avoid the ones pursuing us as we flee, But we pursue our enemies. We're the ones that have victory over sin and victory over temptation. We seize them, and we do not turn back until they fail. And again, I take you back to Deuteronomy 28. Remember with that blessing that says, I think it was verse 7 or 8, that says, enemies will come to you one way, and you will chase after them seven ways? It's exactly the same sort of theme in this verse, verse 38. Enemies coming against you, and then the tables being turned, and you chasing after them, and them scattering before you seven different directions. And St. Jerome takes it one step further. And we're nearly done, just a couple more minutes, on this subject of pursuing enemies. I'll read it and then see what you think, and I'll paraphrase it. Lo, I hear this promise. I will pursue my enemies and overtake them. Neither will I turn again till they are consumed. So he's quoted that verse. So that I, who was once your enemy and a fugitive from you, shall be laid hold of by your hand. Cease not from pursuing me till my wickedness is consumed. What is St. Jerome saying? Cease not, he's saying to God, it's a prayer. I, who was once your enemy and a fugitive from you, you Jesus, shall be laid hold of by your hand. Cease not from pursuing me till my wickedness is consumed. So St. Jerome is saying, I'm the enemy, and my prayer is that God pursues what's in my heart, because that's his enemy. Cease not from pursuing me. It's almost like St. Jerome is inviting God. He's not praying for victory over his enemies. He's saying, I am your enemy. It's my sin that is your enemy. So come and pursue me. Come and pursue the evil in my heart. Come and pursue the wickedness in my heart. Cease not from pursuing me. So it's a prayer to God. Cease not from, don't stop chasing after me and pursuing me, your enemy, till my wickedness is consumed. So he's taken it to another level of not just the enemies of God is Satan or physical enemies, but my stubbornness and my wicked desires, they are your enemy. And my prayer to you, Lord, is come and attack. This psalm is talking about pursuing enemies. Come and pursue me. I'm your enemy. Pursue me. Overcome my wickedness. So that it's consumed. Not punish me and afflict me, but come and dispel and scatter the sin in me. Pursue that and destroy that. And that's my prayer, St. Jerome is saying. So that's the beauty of the fathers. They take a verse and they take it to another level or plane. And I'll end off with one monastic father, Evagrius, who said, if you pray against your passions or the demons that assail you, because a lot of the references to enemies in the Old Testament, for you and me, we're not fighting against the Amorites or the Kenizzites or the Hittites. We're fighting against our own wickedness. If you pray against your passions or the demons that assail you, recall to mind this verse, which is this verse about pursuing enemies. You are to say this at the appropriate moment, thus arming yourself against your adversary with humility. Arm yourself against your adversary with humility. The humility is, it's the Lord who's giving you grace to pursue and to destroy. You have armed me, verse 40 says, with the strength of the battle. You have subdued me. That's the humility bit. So arm yourself with, yes, I will pursue my enemies, I will pursue my passions, but with humility. It's you that has armed me for the battle, and you have given me strength to subdue. And glory be to God forever and ever. And then I think we're on time.
There are questions for Andrew?
Questions, queries, comments, quandaries, qualms?
Verse 21, I'm sure I'm taking it out of context, but yeah. Where he says, the Lord rewarded me because of our righteousness.
Mm.
It seems like kind of like counterintuitive from what we're learning here, or what we're taught in church, you know, like attribute nothing to yourself. You know, everything you have is from God, that kind of stuff. And it seems like a few steps short from proud thoughts.
Did you, were you here for the first 5 minutes of the...
Yeah.
No. The bit about blameless?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, no, good. No, just checking, because I thought you came. So that bit you understand, right?
Yeah,
the blameless. Yeah. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. It's really a statement of God's grace. So you could say the same about St. Paul. St. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, the work I've done is what the apostles have done, the rest of the apostles have done, put together. I have suffered shipwreck. I was stoned. I was flogged. I was in sleeplessness often. But then he concludes that list by saying, yet it was not I, but the grace of God in me.
But yeah, that's what I'm saying. This sounds reversed.
It sounds,
my righteousness.
The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. But like we were saying earlier, my righteousness meaning that, you know, my faithfulness and devotion to Him. It was a recognition that his heart was right with God, and the Lord was rewarding him sort of accordingly. I don't read in that as some sort of spirit of boasting. In fact, I read it as praise to the Lord, that it's the focus is on the reward. The Lord rewarded me. He has done all these things for me, according to my righteousness, according to my devotion to Him. Which is what it's the same promise that was in Deuteronomy 28. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, because you know. People know, the human heart knows if it's obeying the Lord and if it's not. I mean, you know if you're in sin and you're displeasing Him, and you know if you're... He was saying about himself that, you know, my heart is wholly committed to the Lord. And he says that on a number of occasions. The Psalms are littered with, you know, I have not sinned against... Some Psalms say, you know, I'm blameless before you, I haven't sinned against you. A few of those verses in Psalm 119 too. When you read, I don't think you should focus on the fact that it's an element of boasting, but rather a recognition of God's grace working in you, working in the life of David. Some people have said the same thing about St. Paul in 2 Corinthians, saying how can he boast about his work as an apostle, saying all the other 12 apostles put all their work together and I've done more than them. Just remember that conclusion, yet it was not I, but the grace of God in me. And then he goes on to say, in fact, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. So you've got that blend of boasting in the Lord and realizing his own weaknesses and humility. Any other questions, queries, comments, qualms? Okay, that's chapter 22. It's Psalm 18. It's a psalm. It's the same chapter. When you want to give thanks to the Lord for His deliverance, then turn to chapter 22. Glory be to God. Thank you.